worksheets before you've told them what you want to do, or before you've taught them the things that you want to teach them, because they end up looking down the whole time. So you will have an opportunity to read those worksheets at the end of the message, and hopefully they'll have a bit more context by then. So today, we are in the fourth week of our series in looking at the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. In week one, we had Rick preach on who is the king and what is the kingdom. So we as Christians believe that Jesus is the king, and the kingdom is basically, in summary form, anywhere or anyone that proclaims Jesus as king or that considers him to be king. So that's by no means an attempt at summarizing Rick's message, but that was the first message. The second one was, how do we make the king and his kingdom first in our lives? And once again, that was Rick. And then last week, Biyama told us about the kingdom growing beyond our expectation. And he read from the parable of the mustard seed, and which was really good. If you haven't listened to that, you will have to send an incognito message to Leah, and she will be able to share the message with you, because we are not able to put that up on the website for some very intriguing reasons. In fact, it was when Biyama started his message, he gave this disclaimer to say, well, you know, it's very good that you listen, and this message is going to be recorded, but none of you will be able to listen to it because I've asked that it not be shared. And then that adds a little bit of intrigue to your Sunday morning message, doesn't it? Right at the beginning, you're thinking, yeah, what's going on? I was half expecting him to share, give us a bit of a taster of some of the Kennedy assassination files, maybe flash a few up on the screen. But he told us about things that are a lot more interesting than that, actually. I don't want to go into too much detail, he spoke about the kingdom of God around the world. He spoke about places that don't allow Christianity to be proclaimed and to be preached, places that are a bit of a mystery to most of us, countries that are quite authoritarian, let's put it that way. But yet, the church is growing in those places, despite the fact that it's illegal and that they could be sent to prison camps or even be put to death for their faith. And yet, God's message, his kingdom is growing, the gospel is growing. And for me, that was really, really exciting. It's not the type of thing that you read about in your BBC news feed every morning about the church growing in these places. And I don't want to mention the places because I've already mentioned Biyama's name, so I think it would be counterproductive for him not to put his message up, and then I tell him, I'll tell you about the things that he didn't want you to tell to be published. So basically, this message will be put up on the website, so nothing really interesting is going to happen this morning, I'm afraid. So you can just read your worksheets and then hand them in at the end. The things that Biyama was telling us about, and I think he has a bit of insight because he's involved with his employer does charity work into places that we wouldn't perhaps normally go, and so they have some insight into what the church is doing in these places that are kind of behind closed doors for the general population, For me, it was really interesting because I'm reading through a book on the history of the 20th century, which I know for some of you probably doesn't sound very interesting, but I'm finding it quite interesting. And I never went through the history of things from the First World War through period between the First and the Second World War, and then the Cold War after that, where there was the Iron Curtain, which separated a whole block of humanity from the rest of the world. She talks about China, where there was such persecution. I was listening to a lecture the other day by a philosopher who was saying that Hitler was apparently responsible for about 6 million deaths or so directly through the course of the war. Although the Second World War, there were over 100 million people that died apparently. But and then Stalin was responsible probably for about 60 million deaths just through the way that he ran the USSR. And reading about him is just scary. But then also the leader in China, Mao Zedong, from the period when he was kind of rising in power and took over, and he's responsible for almost 100 million deaths. I mean, these numbers are just crazy. They blow your mind. But all of that time, the church was growing in those places. You read stories about how Bibles were smuggled in, and now they're ostensibly free to be able to do these things. Some places not as much as others. But the kingdom has been growing, and as Biyamo was saying, it grows beyond our expectation. Even in places we don't even know the names of, or can't even mention the, or don't even know the names of the rulers. Or if we do know the names of the rulers, it's because they're infamous rather than anything that they've done well. So I think today is a really good follow-on message, because today we're talking about, well, the king wants us to be good stewards. And that's a roundabout way of saying, what are the types of things that we as Christians, as members of God's kingdom, can do to with what God has given us. So God's given us so much, especially those of us sitting in this room. What can we do with those things for the sake of God's kingdom? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And to me, what's really exciting about what we're going to look at today, combining it with what we learned last week, is that in God's kingdom, the nature of things is that they grow beyond our expectation. So even if we have expectancy about what God can do with us and the gifts that he's given us and the resources that he's entrusted to us, he's going to do so much more than we can ask, think, or imagine with those things. So we have this this great opportunity to use the things that someone else has given us to be able to do something that is so much bigger than any of us could ever imagine. And so in a very, very real way, all of us sitting in this room can be involved in the kinds of things that Biyamo is not allowed to tell us about in various parts of the world, because that's the nature of God's kingdom. It's he uses people in the parish shires of southern England with who are possibly in the top 0.1% of the world's wealth to be able to change the lives of people that are serving Jesus in behind. Behind iron curtains around the world. So isn't that an exciting thought? So hopefully this morning I'll be able to give you some of a vision for that. So I think there's a few things over here. We have our usual trick of giving you a sheet that's got some blanks filled in. And through the course of the message, I'm going to be giving you some of the keys that will be able to unlock those blanks. So look out for that. But I must warn you that that's not going to happen until a little bit further into the message. So don't be on tenterhooks for that. Our main passage today is going to be from Matthew chapter 25, which is the parable of the talents. But don't go there yet, because I have a few other things to tell you first. So the main verse for this whole series or campaign is from Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, you're welcome to. I'm not going to read a reading from the specific passage, but it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you." So we want to draw on Jesus' encouragement to seek first the kingdom of God. But this morning I want to read from a few passages before, which is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And this is in the context of Jesus preaching in the Sermon of the Mount. And in my Bible, the heading that they've put in there is to say, "Lay up treasures in heaven." And so before I get to Matthew chapter 25, which is going to be the main part of the message, I want to lay a bit of groundwork for understanding some of our motivations for using the resources that God has given us for the sake of his kingdom. And as always, it's a privilege to be sharing with you this morning. But everything that I say is obviously at the through the how do I say it? It's everything I say needs to be weighed by the eldership in terms of whether it is in accordance with what the church teaches from the Bible, because there are many different things that that churches believe. And so obviously Rick is here this morning. He's an elder. I'm not an elder. And with that in mind, he will be able to correct anything if there's anything that I say that that the eldership do not agree with. I've been at the church for 3 years, so I'm pretty sure that that what I'm going to say is not. But there are one or two things that maybe I haven't heard from this particular platform before, so I don't want to presume that it's something that the church believes. But so what I'm sharing with you this morning is what I believe, and it's from the Bible, so I hope that you'll see that. But having said that, people also read things from the Bible and have a slightly different interpretation. So Rick, you are welcome to audit and censor the message afterwards. If the message ends up being 10 minutes when it's published on the website, you'll know that there were perhaps some parts that the elders didn't agree with. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the main thing I want to bring out from this message is that it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what does this mean, this concept of laying up treasures in heaven? Well, firstly, and when we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which means that it's an eternal kingdom. That before we put our faith in Jesus, or we acknowledged that He is God and that we wanted to follow Him, we were not part of the kingdom of God. And so our horizon was to the end of our lives. Really, we knew that we had our lives, our years here on earth, no matter how many they might be. And beyond that, we didn't really have a very good idea of what was going to happen to us, really, or that whether there was anything at all. But one of the most important teachings in the kingdom of God, and this is what Jesus taught, is that our horizon extends infinitely beyond death as we know it while we're here on earth, right? It talks about a promise by that Jesus is going to renew the earth, so the earth will be made new into God's original intent, and that heaven will come down and be part of earth. So this is an important concept, is our understanding of what life will be like after we leave this particular stage of it, the earth that we know and love. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that the way that we use our resources here on earth, He calls them treasures. In the context of this passage, it could be money, it could be possessions, perhaps. But the idea is all the things that God gives us to use while we're here on earth. How do we use those things? He says we should use them in a way that's going to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So what exactly are these treasures in heaven? The Bible talks about this concept in a number of different ways. Treasures are the one way it talks about. It talks about rewards in other passages, and we might get to a passage that talks about that later. Other passages, and Paul likes to refer to them as crowns, so having crowns in heaven. So those are some of the different words that have been used. Another word that is sometimes used is inheritance, that when the way that we use things here on earth, we gain an inheritance when we are in heaven. So for us as Christians, it's a really good idea to learn a little bit more about what heaven will be like, to understand from the Bible what Jesus teaches about heaven, because the Bible teaches us that we are strangers and aliens here on earth, and that really what we're looking forward to is eternal life with Jesus. And that's really what should shape the way that we behave here on earth. And I've certainly found from my life that it's not the case. I normally, more often than not, I'm behaving as if my horizon was the end of my days here on earth, whereas really that's just a prelude to a much longer period, infinitely longer, so much so that we can't really imagine that there could be no limits in terms of time for that time. And so I have a few quotes that I'm going to flash up here. Now, what I realized just before I was about to get up is that the quotes that I'm giving you, by nature, they're quite famous Christians, and I wanted it to be famous Christians so that you kind of gave some credibility to it. But in another way, it's I don't want you to misunderstand that the message is saying, well, you need to do, the response to this message is to become missionaries to China or to become missionaries to North Korea or any of those things. The message this morning is that each of us can have a really important part to play with the things that God has given us here without necessarily being called to physically go to those places. Even though that might be the what seems to be the most holy thing to do, it could be that God's call on your life is to help people to be able to get there, or to provide resources that will somehow help Christians in other parts of the world. So just because I'm quoting a few people here that were quite well-known Christians that really did give up their whole lives to go traveling for the gospel, doesn't necessarily mean that's what I'm encouraging all of us to do. But John Wesley said that he values all things only by the price that they shall gain in eternity, having an eternal perspective. David Livingstone, a missionary to Africa, he said, "I place no value on anything that I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God," which is an interesting perspective. Certainly not the kind of perspective that we would expect to hear in our everyday lives. And then Jim Elliot, who was an American, I think he's an American missionary who went to Ecuador, and he lost his life at a very young age trying to share the gospel with these people in Ecuador. This is a very famous quote, actually. I've heard it a number of times. It says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So all of these guys seem to have this perspective that Jesus is talking about here, about storing up treasures in heaven rather than necessarily living for the here and the now. So how is it that we can store up treasures in heaven? Paul gives us a clue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. This is particularly in relation to money. And Paul says this as a warning to Timothy for the rich people in the church in Ephesus, I believe. "As for the rich in this present age," so where Paul talks about this present age, he's talking about here while we're living here on earth, "charge them not to be haughty." My Bible says haughty, that's a translation. The idea is arrogant. "Or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So here's the clue in verse 18. How do we store up treasures in heaven? "They are to do good, and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." So the materialists that we live around will say that what is truly life is what we see amongst us, the things we can touch and feel, we can spend our money on and put on, wear, enjoy, clothes, experiences. But Paul's saying that's not truly life. What is truly life is life in the kingdom. And that's not to say that we won't have physical bodies when in heaven, and that we're just going to be spiritual beings, because the Bible, I believe, teaches us that we will. That we will have things and be able to interact with the world in much the same way that we are now, but without the limitations that we have as a result of our disobedience to God. But what Paul is saying is, if you're going to use, let's use an investing terminology. So if you invest your money, you get a return or a dividend. It's the profit that you get from investing, right? So Paul's saying, don't invest all of your resources here in a very temporary kind of investment horizon, but rather invest in heaven, invest in eternity, because that is where you're going to get much better rewards, much better return, rewards, similar language. So how do we store up these treasures in heaven? By being rich in good works, so doing things for the sake of others and being generous to others. And not only with our money, but with our time, with our talents, with our skills, all of those things. So I am going to skip ahead now to Matthew chapter 25. So this is the main passage that we're looking at. So if you'd like to turn there with me, it's in we're going to read from verse 14. I'm going to skip a few slides over here. And this is one of the pictures that came up when I searched images for the parable of the talents. It seems fairly okay. There seems to be a guy that's on the left-hand side, who's wearing a red robe, and he has a dog. And then there's three men that must represent the servants. So if you like, this is a nice image of what I'm going to be reading for you now. From verse 14, it says, this is Jesus teaching people about the kingdom. We kind of don't have any context But please forgive me for that. Just have in mind that this is what Jesus is teaching very shortly before he's about to die. So these are the things that Jesus really wants his followers to know about before he dies. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents." Now, here, if you have a Bible like mine, there's a footnote that says that a talent is about equivalent to a normal laborer's wage for 20 years. So it's quite a lot of money. Think about minimum wage over the course of 20 years. And not the amount that you were able to save from that, but the gross salary that you get. So it's a lot of money for these servants. From verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away, and that's possibly what the dog represents. There's no dog in the Bible, by the way, so don't read that into it. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came back, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' The master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I would reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from he who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servants into the outer darkness, that the place there may be, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Which is an interesting way to end the parable. So quite a long parable. Apologies for that. But it is a parable nonetheless, and I think for many of you who've been Christians for a number of years will be quite familiar with this parable. There's a danger with parables is they're a story that Jesus told to convey a message. And normally there's just 1 or 2 messages in a parable, despite the fact that it's a story that has a narrative that's often quite rich. And so the church in the past, particularly the medieval church, fell into the trap of reading things into parables that weren't meant to be there. And so we need to be very careful when we read parables in the modern world to just get the message that it's meaning to portray, the simple message, rather than trying to read too much into it. And so when I read parables and share about them, I try to be as simple as possible and really just state the obvious. So forgive me if that's a problem. But I think that's the easiest way to get across what the meaning was, because often the people that were listening at that time didn't have the benefit of the whole of the Bible with all of the letters and the teachings and all of the benefit of 2,000 years of church history and teaching some of the concepts of the Bible. So Jesus wanted to give them an easy way to remember a concept that because they may not be able to understand the philosophical underpinnings or the kingdom significance of what he was saying. And so that was a very effective way of teaching before he was able to reveal to them the full extent of what he wanted to say. And so in this parable, very simply, we have a master. And can anyone guess who that master represents? Jesus, yeah, or God. It represents the king in the kingdom, right? And then we have the three servants. Does anyone have any idea of who the three servants represent? Us, yes, the people in the kingdom. So God is our master, which is quite easy for us to relate to, and we are God's servants. So that's really the simple understanding. So the master has, it seems like he's got quite a lot of resources. It says that, in my Bible, it says that he entrusted to him some property. In the context, it says that it was talent, so what's apparent is that it was money. But for us, in interpreting it, those talents or that money could represent a number of things. I've heard it said that it could represent treasures, all T's, okay? So some of these words are not what we would normally associate with these things. So a T for treasures, so that is finances, money. Another T is time. So the resources that we have available to us in terms of our time, what we spend our time doing, where we volunteer, the things we do for work, who we spend our time with, all of those things. And the last one is, who knows the last T? Talents, yeah. Talents, so our skills, the things that God has made us good at. Reflecting on this a bit more, there's another T that I've been able to contrive, and that is tykes, children, or T, children. So I think that God also entrusts parents with their children, something that God gives us. And I think I had a list here. Health, spiritual gifts, some of the other things. Jesus uses money to represent a resource, but it can mean any number of things. In verse 14, I have an inkling that there is a blank moment coming up, which is when we need to fill in the blanks. And so I think that we are able to move towards this blank. Can anyone hazard a guess as to what the first blank would be? It is God who us with his talents. Trusts us with his talents. Yes, very good. Okay, and so in verse 15 it says that he gave each to each one he gave according to his ability. Now, I had a bit of a crisis yesterday when I was thinking about this portion of it. He gave each one according to his ability. Now, if we understand talents to be a reference to our skills and our innate ability that God gives us, then it's a bit of a circular argument. It's then God gives us our skills according to our skillfulness, or he gives us our abilities according to our ability. So it's a bit of a strange one, which kind of makes me think that a lot of the emphasis here is on teaching about money, is about how we use our financial resources, because these guys seem to have skill in investing money, and well, certainly the first two, and trading with the money and getting a return. So that brings us to a second blank moment, which is he somethings us, them, according to our... Yes. Well, the first word we got is entrusts, and I think that could possibly be interpreted in many other synonyms, so we'll give you half a mark for that, Matt. Very good. According to our ability. So there's this idea that we all have some ability that God has given us. And in 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 12, it talks about this in the context of spiritual gifts, that God gives spiritual gifts to different people. And it says, well, some people are apostles, some people are evangelists, some people are pastors or teachers, some people have a gift of healing, some people have a gift of administration. The idea is that God gives these gifts, not because we deserve them, but it's because it's his good pleasure to give them, right? And it's the same idea here, that God gives us all particular gifts, and he wants us to use them for the sake of his kingdom. In the same way as the spiritual gifts, the idea with the resources that God gives us is that he gives each of us particular gifts and skills, and it's not really fairly distributed, and we must say that. Some people just seem really, really good at, whole number of things, and some people already just seem maybe good at one or two things. But the idea is that when we add everyone together across the whole world, all of the Christians, then in aggregate we have everything that we need, and in each church we should have everything that we need to do what God has given us to do. And so it's really important that even though these gifts are given or these resources have been given to each one individually, we as a church are called to pull them together so that for the sake of the kingdom, they will have an effect for the kingdom. So let's see. Have I skipped ahead? No, I think we're still okay. So we'll go to another blank moment now. Which is that we receive God's gifts. Okay, there's a word. That's a good word. Another suggestion for that. That's not the one that I've got in front of me, but another suggestion. We receive God's. And then there's a clue because it's got parenthesis afterwards that say provision and gifting. Okay, the word that I've got here is favor. We receive God's favor in many ways, and the intention is that it is used for we really shouldn't have given you the worksheets beforehand. Used for the kingdom. Okay, we receive God's favor and provision in many ways, but with the intention is that it's used for the kingdom. And also, thinking back just a few minutes ago, we were talking about for the kingdom, having this eternal perspective that what are the things that we can take with us into heaven? The Bible's fairly clear that we won't be able to take our money with us. We won't be able to take anything with us, none of our things. But one thing we will take with us is we will have redeemed bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed, so that's one thing we'll have. Another thing that we'll definitely have is people. People will come with us. And so that's a really good thing to be investing in in terms of the kingdom, using the resources that God has given us to tell people about Jesus and to encourage them to become a part of the kingdom because of the amazing opportunity to know God and to live in freedom with him and to have an eternal relationship with him. And so that's one really good way of investing in the future is to use the resources, our money, our time, our skills, our talents, so that people are inclined to want to follow Jesus, so they become part of the kingdom, and then they will be there with us in heaven. And that will be part of the treasure that we have. Another thing that we have is that we'll have in heaven are those relationships that we have with those people. So that's to me, that's a really good clue as to what are the types of things we should be giving our time and our money to, making sure that we're effectively helping in that process. Now, so we got up to verse 15 where we were talking about it being given according to ability. And then it goes on to say that the first two servants, they used the money actively. In my Bible, it says that they traded with them. They went at once, they didn't waste any time, and they traded with them. And so they took the money that the master had entrusted to them, and they actively did business. They used the money to create more money. And we know from investing and from doing business that does take some risk, right? That you have to put some money at risk. You have to take a chance with investing in something to be able to get a return on that investment. Whether you think about starting a business, you have to buy a whole bunch of stuff that the economists would call capital. You have to employ labor, and that all costs money. And you don't start getting a return on that immediately. And I know that some of the businessmen in this room will attest to that there is this issue with cash flow. It's always a big problem that people have. And so you put money at risk, and there's always a danger that you don't make the sales that you need to make, you don't get the clients that you need, and then if that doesn't happen, you have to close the business down, and all of that money is gone. It's into a black hole. And so you have to take some chances when you're investing. And it's the same with the kingdom, that we might have to, and probably will have to, put our own comfort and at risk. We might not be able to have as big a house as we would like to have had, or we might not be able to go on as long holidays or on as fancy a holidays as we would like, but we know that the resources are going towards something that are going to give us so much more than what we would have accrued from that in the short term. And so the idea is that we use the resources that God has given us, but that comes at a risk to us, that it comes in many different ways. And that's what the parable is trying to say here. And so I think that brings us to the next blank moment, which is that in the kingdom, faith can be spelled. I'll give you a clue. It's four letters. R-I-S-K. Very good. There we go. And for those of you that don't get the idea, that's risk. Kingdom can be spelled risk. Let's continue reading ahead then. So we're up here to where the servants were using the money to make money, and that was risky business. And who were the ones that were commended? It were the two that put the resources at risk to be able to earn more resources. But the guy that didn't do that, the guy that basically just sat on the things that the master had given him, because he was basically just scared. He didn't want to take that risk because he knew that the master was quite a severe person. He was not the one that was commended. And the parable is actually very severe in the way that they treat that person, actually. But the idea is for the first two people, we'll come to the third person in a moment, but for the first two people, using that those resources for the sake of and doing business with them, for the sake of the master's good, in our understanding, for the sake of the kingdom, it led to personal gain for each of those servants. And this is our final blank for the morning. And it says that stewarding well leads to an increase in both, and I'm going to give you this one, favor and in joy. That there's this principle that as we sow towards the kingdom and invest in the kingdom, that because of the concepts that Biyamo was telling us about last week, about the kingdom growing beyond our expectation, that there is growth and favor, and that there is and often it attracts more. It says here let me read it actually word for word, because my paraphrasing is not going to be good. It says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So the idea here is that the things that God has given us here while we were on earth are basically a test for us to see, you know, where is our heart? Where is our heart at? Do we really, honestly and truly, when it comes down to the crux of it, do we do things that are for the long-term sake of the kingdom, which generally mean that it's at a disadvantage for us in the short term, or do we just live and accumulate the things that God has given us while we're here for the short horizon that we see while we're here on earth? And the idea is that for those of us that are able to prove faithful, God can entrust with more because God sees that our hearts are right. And sure, this has been misinterpreted and perhaps misapplied in some of wealth and health type gospels, where people do that for ultimately for their own personal gain. But the idea is here that the investment is for the kingdom as a whole, and as a long term investment. So those are the first two who are commended, and we understand that pretty well. But it's the third guy that we kind of all. To be honest, we all commiserate with him and we all identify with him, because he didn't lose the thing that he was given. He just didn't use it for and make any more money for it. And perhaps maybe that's where you sit this morning. Maybe you think, well, God has given me so much. I mean, just, you know, look around us, where we live, and the privilege that we live with, when we think about millions and billions of other people around the world. And sometimes we could feel guilty about that and say, well, you know, God, why me? Why have you given me all of this stuff? And I can almost guarantee you that it's not necessarily for your own sake, but there's a quote from Spider-Man. And as far as I can understand, it goes back to Spider-Man. No one else really knows where it is. But with great strength or with great power comes great responsibility. And I wish that wasn't Spider-Man's quote, but it seems to be when I do a Wikipedia search, that's where it comes back to. But the idea is that we do have a responsibility with the things that God has given us, whether it is financial, whether it is our talents, whether it's our education, the things that we're able, just the way that we're able to think because of the way that we're educated is a real asset that we can take for granted too. And all of these things, God has given it to us. And that is part of the reason for that other worksheet today, is to say, well, here are some of the things that the church does. You may not be good at 95% of them, but maybe there's five, or maybe there's just one thing that you know that you're going to be really, really good at. And God has given you the skills and the resources to be able to do that. And so that's how we want to end today. We don't want to give the wrong impression with this very severe response that this master had. That's not how our God in heaven treats us. He is a lot more gracious to us, and he always wants us to, is always encouraging us to kick in to doing the things that he's called us to do. And he's not going to punish us in the terrible ways that this guy did in verse 30. Prefer not to read it again, actually. But so here we're talking about, when we talk about treasures in heaven, we know that we're saved. We know that we have a relationship with Jesus. We're in the kingdom. That's something that's never, ever in doubt, because that's based on what Jesus has done. But the Bible does say that there are treasures in heaven, that there are things that we can do while we are here on earth that can have eternal consequences. And that does not depend, our salvation, so in other words, our relationship with Jesus, does not depend on what we do with the things that God has given us. We know that from the Bible. But we do have a responsibility as members of God's kingdom, as subjects in his kingdom, to use the things that he's given us for his purposes. And maybe some of those things are on that list that Rick has given. So perhaps maybe as Rick comes up, I'll pray to close this. And let's stand together. Might just help to get some blood flowing and get us actively participating. And shall we just close our eyes together? And perhaps there's been some things that God has spoken to you about while I've been talking. Some specific things that you know that, gee, you're good at this one thing, but you haven't actually done it in quite a while. Or maybe someone said, gave a prophecy to you while you were a new Christian, and there was something that you were really keen on and really good at that stage. It might have been teaching from the Bible. It might have been playing an instrument or worshiping. It might have been volunteering in a certain area. Maybe you were really, really good with kids, but you just haven't been doing that in recent years, and it's something that you feel like God wants you to do, because it's when you think about it, it's really what you find joy in doing. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you this morning in a really secure way, because we know that our relationship with you doesn't depend on what we do with the resources that you've given us, that you have saved us, that we have an eternal future with you, which is really, really exciting. But we also don't want to get complacent. We want to use the things that you've given us for the sake of your kingdom. You have given us all so much, and we are so grateful to you for that. And today might be the first time that we actually ask in our heart of hearts, Lord, what do you want me to do with these things that you've given? How can I be most effective for you while I'm here on earth, Lord? And we just pray that you would reveal that to people this morning, in the week ahead, in the weeks ahead. For the areas that you want us to revive, we pray that you'd give us practical ways of doing that, practical opportunities to seek out ways of moving in those things and drawing on those giftings again. Pray that you would deal with us gently, Lord, in your grace, that you would lead us into the things that you're calling us to. We thank you that you are not a severe master who is going to punish us for perhaps not doing as much as we could have, but that you want us to look to the future and to be positive about what we can do with the things that you have yet to give us, Lord, and we want to focus on that. And so I pray for people's hearts, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them this morning, and we thank you for this time that we've had today. Amen.
Thanks. Great. Thanks, Nick. And let's just take a seat. I do want us to take a couple of minutes now.